As we turn to the next, to the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, we turn to a couple of passages in Scripture. First of all, I'd like to turn with you to Psalm 51. We sang that a few moments ago. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There you have our depravity. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And deliver me from broad guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And then we turn, of course, in connection with the forgiveness of sins and that prayer that the Lord teaches us, to Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar passage. And we begin to read in verse 21, where you have the incident of Peter asking how often he should forgive his brother. Matthew 18, verse 21. And then came Peter to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times. Now, Peter thought that was quite a feat because the rabbis required that it be done three times. And Peter, of course, was going to better the Jews in their teaching and go seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times 7. If therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, be patient with me, and I will pay thee all, which of course he could never do. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then the lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Turn to Lord's Day 51. One short question and answer, page 43. What is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us miserable sinners any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves unto us, as we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our full purpose heartily to forgive our neighbor. Several passages that I have here as that serve as the proof text for this. In Psalm 51, as we just read, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the mercy, thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, and so forth. Psalm 143:2. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins also of the whole world. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Children of God always eagerly anticipate this petition of the Lord's Prayer. And there's good reason for that. And the reason should become very apparent as we work our way through the exposition of this Lord's Day. Briefly, the reason is this. You and I, every day, live with our own sinfulness. Perfection is far beyond our reach. And therefore, every day again, we sin against God, and we need the assurance of forgiveness. And that has prompted many to say that this petition of the Lord's Prayer should precede the foregoing. You begin to understand why. And also, as we pointed out last time, you begin to understand why they want to spiritualize the petition about bread. Because they feel that the Lord otherwise points us to the carnalities of life before we pay attention to our spiritual necessity, that is to have our sins forgiven us. We pointed out that that's not the case. In that the previous petition for daily bread, which of course includes all the necessities of life, that petition is a spiritual petition for our earthly needs. And it needs to be subverted, it needs to be subservient, rather, to the petitions that have gone before. In order to live lives that seek the will and the good pleasure of the living God, you and I need to be well nourished in our earthly sojourn. And the necessity, first of all, is that our bodily needs be cared for, and then we can move on to the spiritual needs as they need to be satisfied by God through His Holy Spirit. So that's the order. So now we have before us this evening that petition, forgive us our sins or our debts, as we also forgive those who have sinned against us or indebted themselves to us. Now, I said a little while ago, we have anticipated this petition because it addresses our spiritual life from an all-comprehensive point of view. And the Catechism pays attention to that in that it not only speaks of the forgiveness of sins, but also, you notice, the sins that still cleave to us in the flesh. And I want to point out in just a few moments that not only are we dealing with our sins, but our sinfulness, which you and I can never escape. It doesn't matter what we do, whether I stand in the pulpit here, engage in prayer, whether you do your duties, whether you pray unto God, whether you give your of the plenty and collection, it doesn't make any difference. Sin always attaches itself to it. There is no perfection in this life. And therefore the Catechism recognizes that, and it explains the petition from that point of view. And that's exactly what you and I need to understand. That means, of course, that this petition of the Lord's Prayer, this fifth petition, is not a petition, and mark these words, is not a petition for justification. It is a petition for the knowledge that we need as we are being sanctified. Now, those two stand very closely connected. But we do not pray this petition because you and I are in doubt of our eternal salvation. You and I do not pray this petition because of the fact that we don't believe in the atonement. We don't pray this petition in order that we may seek the propitiation for our sins. We seek this petition that you and I may have peace of mind and tranquility as we are sinners. In other words, before we get to heaven, sin is cleaving to us. Before we get to heaven, we find ourselves on a pilgrim's journey when we continually have to deal with our own sinfulness. And in the midst of that sinfulness, you and I need to understand that that's forgiven. And so we live in the continual atmosphere of the knowledge of the blood of Christ and the forgiving grace of God that accompanies us all through our life. Sometimes the question is asked, why do we need to pray for the forgiveness of sins all the time? Once you realize that Christ made the atonement, sins are wiped away, why do you and I need to continually pray for the forgiveness of sins? We do that yesterday, we do that today, we will do that tomorrow, we will do that till we get to glory. Why? The answer to that question is right here. Because we are sinners. And as we walk in the ways of sin, and none of us are perfect, we need the assurance that we are forgiven. So in the way of our confession before God, in the way of the knowledge of our sin, in the way of the knowledge of our own sinfulness, we live with God, and He forgives us our transgressions. And we have the joy every day that belongs to us as forgiven sinners. From that point of view, let me consider with you this evening the petition for the forgiveness of sins. And I notice with you, first of all, what the content of this petition is. In the second place, the basis upon which we pray this petition. And finally, the possibility, or maybe better, the evidence that that petition is ours in its answer. Okay, forgiveness of sins, the content, the basis, and the possibility. We notice, first of all, that this Lord's Day, that this petition in particular, as well as all the other ones, but it applies in particular here, is prayed in the union of the fellowship of God's people. Christ makes it a point that we understand that. That's why he started, Our Father which is in art in heaven. That doesn't mean that you and I can't pray to God as my Father. Doesn't mean that prayer isn't personal. But it means that we always approach the throne of grace in the knowledge of the fellowship of God's people, our Father who art in heaven. The same thing, give us this day our daily bread. No man is an island in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all stand in the fellowship of God's people. And in particular, with regard to the forgiveness of sins, you and I stand in that fellowship. It isn't that one or two or three of us aren't sinners. We are all sinners saved by grace. And therefore we stand in the fellowship of sinners. And we pray in that communion and in that fellowship. That doesn't mean we can't personally pray with regard to certain specific sins that plague us in our life. We do that. We ought to do that. But as far as our sinfulness is concerned, we need to know that we are all in the same boat, so to speak. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're sinners together. And we ought to behold one another from that point of view. That will give us to understand why Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, that we ought to forgive one another even as we are forgiven by God of our transgressions. So bear that in mind. That's underscored in particular with regard to the unmerciful servant, as we read that just a few moments ago. There it is driven home. He, of course, never understood the forgiving grace of God. That's pointed out in various ways. I'm not going to enter into that parable. But in various ways, we understand that that servant never understood forgiveness. In the first place, because he never understood his debt. He never had any sorrow. The only reason that it was brought up was because his master checked the books and found out that he owed him much. And he calls that to his attention. And what does that servant do? The servant comes to his master and says, I pray for forgiveness. Bear with me until I repay all of it. He wasn't talking about the mercy of God. He wasn't talking about the forgiving grace of God. He was talking about his repayment of the debt. Not realizing that he could never repay. In that it was always a matter of mercy. And that's why it's such a grievous sin when he turned to his fellow servant who owed him just a little bit. And he wanted to exact the total price of justification, though he himself understood, and that he does that because he himself did not understand that he could never be justified before God in his own flesh. So you see, he and his fellow servant were all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We can't possibly repay. It is always a matter of the grace of God. Then the petition concerns our sin. It depends on which gospel narrative you read. It can be sin or it can be debtor. There's no conflict there because you and I understand that we stand in obligation before God for His glory in all of our life, in all that we do. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's our obligation. Anything that doesn't reach that imperfection, which is impossible with us, anything that doesn't reach that imperfection makes us indebted to God. So whether you talk about sin, which is a transgression of the law, or iniquity, as David talks about it, or whether you talk about being indebted to God, it is all one and the same. It's only a matter of perspective. Sins make us debtors. Because I have not attained to the full glory of my obligation before God. So it is among us. Sin makes us debtors. because I have not loved the brother or the sister, dealt with them as God demands of me from my heart on out. And because of that, I stand before God and my neighbor as a debtor. So it doesn't make any difference which one of those terms you use. They refer to one and the same. You do notice, however, that our Lord Jesus Christ does not use, though he could have, because the scripture has various words for sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not use a specific word, but he uses the generic term, if I may put it that way. He refers to sin from a general point of view. Again, let's be warned, that does not mean that there is not room in your life and in my life to address specific sins in prayer. We need to do that. There are specific sins that you and I can mark. There are specific sins that you and I commit against each other. Those specific sins must not be just thrown in the vast sinfulness and not addressed individually. That's not the point here. But the point of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. It doesn't matter which one of those sins you talk about. David talks about the sins that are hidden. David talks about other sins, transgressions, iniquity. There are sins of omission. There are sins of commission. There are sins that are more serious than others from that perspective. It all depends on what particular sin you deal with. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't specify because all of them make us indebted before God. So you have the generic term for sins in this particular prayer. And the reason for that is this. The whole of your and my life is sinful. Everything is sinful. It doesn't matter what you do. It is always sin. And it is from that perspective that you read here in this Lord's Day, and this is very beautiful, notice, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us miserable sinners any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness in ourselves with regard to other. In other words, the whole of life's pilgrim's journey is one of constant sin against God and against one another. We stand in that atmosphere on our pilgrim's journey onward to heaven. Not just one sin, Christ puts his finger on all of our sinfulness. Though we may single out particular sins, the force is that you and I are conceived and born in sin. We are laden with iniquity. There is no way ever to repay it. We're completely dependent upon the grace of the living God. Sin. Generic term. Sinners. One and all. In the fellowship of God's people. The specific prayer is, forgive. Blot out. Make it disappear from our thought. Cast it into a sea of forgetfulness, or any other terms that make that same point. I think the point is made by God himself very well in the Old Dispensation when he points the Israelites in the ceremony to the scapegoat. You recall the priest was supposed to confer on the Day of Atonement the sins of God's people upon the scapegoat, and the other goat was to be sacrificed. The scapegoat, bearing all the sins of God's people, was sent, led into the wilderness, let go, symbolizing the forgetfulness of the living God with regard to the sins of his people. Exactly what the Lord had spoken before, for example, through Balaam and Balak, you remember the story? I don't behold iniquity. I don't see any sin in my people. God sees no sin. He marks no iniquity in His people. Why? Because they are always in the blood of Christ. Doesn't mean that His people aren't sinners. When God looks at us, we're grievous sinners. How does God behold us? He sees us as we are justified in the blood of the Lamb. Yet we are those who sin every day and who need the assurance that those sins are forgiven us. That's why in the communion of the saints, we as God's people see each other exactly in that same way. Sinners. I look at you as redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You look at me as redeemed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at other saints of God as those who are grievous sinners, may even have sinned against us, but they are forgiven. Why? Because they are covered in the blood of Christ. So we are in the same boat, so to speak, as far as our sinfulness is concerned. But we are also in the same ship as far as the greatness of the grace of God, which covers our iniquities, and we are justified one and all. And as we saw this morning, there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's exactly the point, because that brings us to sorrow. You cannot recite this prayer apart from having a sorrow for sin, and apart from having a keen knowledge of who we really are. That is, for the sake of Christ, do not impute to me a miserable sinner. In other words, don't lay to my charge that which I deserve, which is the justice of God against my sins and my iniquity. Furthermore, nor the transgressions that belong to me because of the evil which always cleaves unto us. So the child of God has an intimate knowledge of himself. He knows that by nature everything he touches is stained with sin. He knows by nature that everything that he attempts to do is stained by sin. He knows that he's a sinner before the face of God, and he knows that he is far away from ever justifying himself. That's why the parable is so very powerful. You and I never say to God, "Wait a moment till I repay. Wait until my life becomes so good that I have no debt before God. I can't pay for my original sin. I can't pay for my actual sin." The scripture tells us that I complicate matters and that I dig a deeper hole with regard to my sin all the time and every day that I live. So therefore, payment for sin is out of the question. That's why you have the intimate connection, and here you find the basis of forgiveness. That's why you have the intimate connection between forgiveness and the atonement. Don't ever lose that connection. If you lose the connection between the atonement or the blood of the cross and forgiveness, then you cheapen it. Makes me think of the fact that so often today they say, "I'm sorry." No feeling of sorrow. "I'm sorry." That's not the child of God. There is a sincere sorrow before God, whereby we understand fully that we touch and it is sinful, that we do and it is a transgression, that we never live up to our expectations, and therefore don't deal with me as I am in my own sinfulness and according to my sin, which is a matter of imputation. That's a fancy word which simply means to put onto my account. You use your charge card, it is imputed to your account. You have to pay the bill. Don't put on my account the sins that I have committed, the sins that are mine because of my evil nature. Don't count those things against me, but instead positively. And here's the joy of salvation. Instead, positively, impute unto me, lay to my charge the sacrifice and the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, cover all my sins and all my iniquities, and it is before God as if you and I had never committed any sin, as if there's not even a stain of sin to what we have done, as if everything is fine before the face of God. Why? Because by faith, we cleave to the sacrifice of Christ as the covering for sin, and we best, to the best of our ability, keep the law of God, though we know we can't do that perfectly. That's how we live. None of us live saying, I've done good. Who goes to bed at night and expresses to God how great a day it has been with regard to keeping His commandments? Who of us doesn't bury his head in our pillow in prayer, Lord, forgive? Who of us with relationship to one another says, this has been great. I've done exactly to you, my wife, to my children, to my neighbor, exactly what God has required. No, I have fallen far short. Lord, forgive. Lord, look down upon me as I am in Christ and covered in His blood, and don't lay to my charge the things which I deserve according to what I have done. Impute not to me my sinfulness and my actual sin. Impute to me the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. Then you and I understand together that we live according to the blood of Christ as justified children of God who are always of a forgiving spirit. Now you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, or as we forgive those who have trespassed against us or sinned against us, that does not become, as some understand, the ground of my forgiveness. It isn't as if I go to God in prayer and say, I have forgiven my brother, my sister, my wife, my child, therefore, you now forgive me. You see the fallacy of that? It is only because I experience the depth of the grace of God in my Lord Jesus Christ that I inherently live in a forgiving spirit. And unless I live in that forgiving spirit, whether my neighbor takes that forgiveness, whether he desires that forgiveness, makes very little difference. But only as I live in that forgiving spirit do I enjoy the bounties of God's forgiving grace. The opposite side of that coin is this. If I live in hatred and animosity against my brother, my sister, my wife, my child, my father, my mother, then inherently I demonstrate that I have never tasted of the grace of God in Christ, of the atonement. That was the problem with the unmerciful servant. He thought he could pay. He didn't know the mercy and the grace of God. That's why he could easily turn, having been forgiven of all those things, easily turn to his fellow servant and exacting of him exactly what he owed, and no less. Why? Because he had never tasted of the forgiving grace of God. And he could easily require the debt of his fellow servant. That's how it is. If you and I consider who we are, in that God, in the greatness of His grace, has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, then it is inherent that you and I live in a forgiving spirit against those who have sinned against us. And as we sin against God, not only once, not twice, not three times, which was the limit for the rabbi, but 70 times 7 and again and again, so you and I also, 70 times 7, forgive one another our trespasses. Because we understand that the debt which was forgiven us is so great that it took an eternity of hell on Christ's part to pay for it, which we could never do. Certainly, then, it's a little thing to forgive each other the sins that we have committed against one another. That's the spirit of forgiveness that will also belong to those who have the sorrow and the same sorrow and knowledge of sin, who come to us and who say, "Will you forgive me?" Gladly, for Jesus' sake, because He is our God and our Redeemer, and the blood of Christ covers our sins. Who am I to hold it against you when God has forgiven me so much? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bind it upon our hearts and give us that spirit of forgiveness. For in that spirit we can enjoy the forgiving grace of Thee, the living God, knowing that all things are well with us in Thee. Amen.